The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Reverend Werner Ramirez in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Werner Ramirez.
For about half the summer, we as the church have been asking a series of questions. We've asked, why join? Why invite? Why pray? And if you've been following along, you've noticed that there are not tightly wrapped answers to these questions. The preacher may stir you towards a direction, but our hope has been that you've been able to contemplate these questions for yourselves. So today we wrap up this series with a simple but tough question: why church? That is a tough question to answer in a short sermon, especially on a communion Sunday. But my guess is that the answers range for many of you. Perhaps the answer for you, it's because of the community, because of the people. Maybe your answer, it's because it gives you a place to belong and to worship God. Perhaps it's God's justice and love of Christ that cares for the oppressed. And perhaps the answer for some of you, it's quite simple. It's the amazing pastries at coffee hour. Don't dismiss that answer. There's a reason we see Jesus at meals all the time in the Gospels. Yet in all these potential answers that I believe are weaved together beautifully, I have to wonder, what is the role of hope to why we do church? So let us look at our passage today as it comes from the letter to the Hebrews starting in chapter 6. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater to whom to swear, he swore by himself saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, swear by something greater than themselves. An oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, God guaranteed it by an oath, so that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we have taken for refuge, might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Back in June, I shared a story about my time working at a Christian summer camp that was operated completely on houseboats in the Sacramento Delta. That story included a time when I got the houseboat stuck on the land. And today, I'm going to start by telling another time that I screwed up on the houseboat. And you're probably thinking, man, Werner is not good at his job. Don't trust Werner on any boat. But I do need to get this off my chest. I was actually pretty good at my job. There just really aren't any good sermon analogies when things are going okay. So like I said, on my last sermon, there was a story about how I got stuck on the land because of how I front-tied the boat. On this occasion, it was the complete opposite. When we are parking the boat, the first thing we do is we let down the anchor. The driver finds a good spot, and the crew person is in the back of the boat holding the anchor. And when the driver is ready, the driver gives the crew member a signal. When I was the driver, my signal was, drop it like it's hot. The anchor goes all the way down to the bottom, and then the crew member pulls on the rope to make sure it's stuck and gives a signal that they're good. Then the driver front ties the boat, and yada yada, the boat is parked. Now, my first year working at the camp, I was a crew member. So part of my job was this whole anchor thing. One particular day, it was really windy, and the driver said, I need you to double check that the anchor is stuck. So we find a spot, she gives me the signal. Her signal was more dignified than mine. Hers was praise the Lord. I hear the signal, I drop the anchor, I pull on the rope, and it's stuck. I told her, we're good to go. She was skeptical. She said, Werner, are you sure? So I give the rope another pull, And I'm like, yes, that baby is stuck. Let's go. So she front ties the boat and we were good to go. And I was actually feeling really good about ourselves. We did this on our first try. I looked around at the other boats and it took them a few different tries because it was so windy. A few hours go by and then one of the campers yells, I think our boat is sideways. And we look and sure enough, the anchor did not stick. I swore that it was stuck, but I was wrong. In the passage that we just read, the author claims that in Jesus Christ, we have a hope that anchors us to Christ. The author says that God swears and promises that this hope, this anchor is stuck between us, the people of faith in Christ. Now, I really like this analogy of an anchor, something strong that tethers us down and makes sure that we have a firm foundation between us and God, between us and Jesus. Actually, I love this analogy. Yet when I read it this time, I paused for a second because I remembered my time at this camp and this particular story. I swore that the anchor was stuck, but I was wrong. In this passage, God swears that the anchor is stuck. So can we really trust God in this? Let's start by looking at some of the context of this letter. We do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Tradition suggests that the Apostle Paul wrote it, but most Bible scholars dispute this claim because it's not really written in Paul's usual style and content. And a quick side tangent, this was actually a controversy over a final Jeopardy question on a Tournament of Champions episode on Jeopardy. April can attest to this. I yelled at the TV, Paul did not write Hebrews. There are a number of theories of who wrote the book of Hebrews, from the scholar Apollos, and even Priscilla from Acts 18. Priscilla writing Hebrews is my favorite theory, but the reality is that we do not know who wrote this incredibly important letter in the New Testament. What we do know more about is the audience who received this letter. This letter was written to a Jewish Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire who were facing persecution. And many of those new Jewish Christians were maybe tempted to return to their traditional Judaism to avoid this persecution. So if you look at this letter as a whole, it feels like a letter that's there to empower them, to strengthen their faith in the midst of such trials. So again, in an encouragement letter to them, the author is about to set up a chapter where they are claiming Jesus to be the high priest. And in doing so, the author says, we have this hope, a sure, steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, an anchor between our soul to the inner shrine behind the curtain. That's confusing. Usually an anchor goes down into the ocean or into the river, but what is a curtain and what is the author talking about? But to the Jewish thinkers of that time, this would click for them automatically. They would think of their high priest, who once a year would go behind the curtain to enter the innermost part of the temple, the most sacred place of the temple, the Holy of Holies, and make an atonement for the people. This would happen once a year. What the author is saying is that Jesus Christ, the God incarnate, is the high priest who has gone into the holiest of places, not in an earthly temple, but into the very presence of a loving God and has anchored themselves to us, God's beloved children, and swears by that anchor that God will bless us. But this still hasn't answered my question. Can we trust God in this? Can we trust this God to remain anchored to us and to bless us as we have seen God do to God's people in Scripture? I think that depends on your view of God and what God does for you. I also think it's important to know what we mean by blessing. For instance, there is an idea called the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel teaches that faith, positive speech, and donations to religious causes can lead to material wealth, physical health, and success. It emphasizes a direct link between one's faithfulness and personal blessing, often equating financial gain with divine favor. In short, if you're doing really well financially, then God is blessing you because of your faith. And if you're not doing well financially or even physically, then obviously you're not blessed because you have little faith. So what happens when you feel like you have a strong faith and then a storm comes? I hate the prosperity gospel. It's not the gospel I see in scriptures and in Jesus. And I hate how there are churches that have scammed people out of money in the name of Jesus. For those who teach and believe the prosperity gospel, the answer to why church is simple: it's material gain. Yet when I look at this passage, God promises to bless us and be anchored to us. God does not promise that there won't be any storms. God promises that God will not leave us behind, especially in the midst of storms. That's very different than the prosperity gospel. God says to us, I am anchored to you like you wouldn't believe. So when you ask, is the anchor stuck? Well, the difference between 18-year-old me and God is that I gave the rope a good tug to see if it was stuck. But God dives deep into the river by sending Christ as redemption to us. And as God dives deep into the waters, God drills the anchor to the core of the ground in Christ's death and resurrection, all for the sake of salvation, hope, love, justice, and redemption. So the answer to the question of why church, for me, church is a place where I am reminded of the hope of redemption for the whole world. I'm reminded of hope for myself and for the world around us. When everything feels like it's falling apart, being anchored in Christ, knowing that God will never let go of me, even when I let go myself, that God's love will still win. God's love will still win. This past week, I got a text message from one of our college students, and I'm sharing this story with his permission. And he asked me, hey, Werner, I need some tips on how to pray to God more. I want to pray more, but I just don't know what to say. I first reminded him of what I always said to them at youth group. And actually, I say this from the pulpit quite often, so you might be able to repeat it. But I reminded him that he was loved, and through the grace of God, that he was enough, even if he had trouble praying. I said, do you remember how we would do highs and lows of the week at youth group? Well, there's this ancient prayer called the exam prayer. And it's kind of like highs and lows, but you ask to see where God was present in your day. I walked him through the steps and he appreciated it. But I was curious and asked, what made you reach out about prayer? And he said, well, last year I went through a really bad breakup and I was depressed. And it felt like everything was going wrong, from my studies to sports. But then something changed in the second semester, and things started to get better. And I don't know, I feel like God was really there for me in the hard times, and even now that things are better. So I just want to pray more. I feel like this college student understands that Christ is anchored to him, that in the storm, God is there. And when things clear up and the water looks like glass, God is still there. The anchor is stuck. Friends, I know that life is messy. I know that for some of you, life is tough right now. There are many of you who are grieving the loss of loved ones, the loss of a relationship. There are many of you who fear the outcome of the election. Some of you feel it deep in your bones, the pain of war and displacement in Gaza. There are some of you waiting to hear back from medical tests. Life is messy. There are storms. And I don't want to dismiss that. But my question is, in the midst of all that stuff that is happening, why church? I think for me, one of the reasons that I am still a pastor, one of the reasons that I am a Christian, one of the reasons that I am here is because of the promise from God that Christ has anchored us to the divine and that hope and love will lead to the redemption of all of creation. Because God's love will still win. and that we as the church get to participate in that redemption right here and right now by being the church. Thanks be to God. Friends, may you leave this place in that hope, knowing that God's love is that anchor for us. Know that when you leave, you are loved, and by God's grace, you are enough. You always have been. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.